Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, and welcome to Read You Later, a fun, captivating show that discusses the best in publishing, community, spirituality, and women empowerment. And tonight we have a young lady who embodies all three, actually all four of those entities. She is an author. She's a teacher. I would consider her a spiritual teacher, and she loves to advocate for various communities. So I'd like to welcome back to Read You Later, Summer Kennard. Summer, welcome back to Read You Later.
Thank you so much. It's so good to be here, Lasira. Thanks for having me.
Now, as you all know, the beginning of the year, I always start off with my Don't Count Me Out campaign, because a lot of times, just during the course of life, we feel that perhaps our season has passed us by, or we feel that we are not operating in our gifts. And Summer is a wonderful teacher. I think she's a great author, but I also think she's a wonderful teacher. And so we're going to start off this year about our spiritual gifts. And often we hear this terminology in the church on television, dealing with different social televangelism or even social media, but spiritual gifts. So before we begin our show, Summer, can you share with us your definition of spiritual gifts?
Well, sure. So I just, you'll see the link I gave you to the workshop. That's the spirit, I called it. It's I took it all from the scriptures, you see. And what it is, look, the main thing that we're looking for as Christians is to acquire the Holy Spirit. And that whenever the Holy Spirit is working in your life, we use in the Western church, we say God works in your life, and the actual Greek says it's energizing your life. It's energizing your life. And so whenever that happens, you're going to bear spiritual fruits, and you're also going to manifest these gifts. And it's like in the early church used to use this word called seed of the Logos, so the seed of the word of God. And it would say everyone has that in them. Everyone, every single human being, and when you're baptized, it's watered and it grows. So you grow into Christ. So that's what spiritual gifts are. They're the manifestation of the fact that God is amongst us. And, you know, they're given. I would take it from Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 7 through 13 would be the place I would look. And that's actually in my church. We have scripture readings every single day, and that's actually the scripture reading for today. So this is God's work right now. Today's scripture reading is
the thing
I was going to teach on. I was like, wow. And it says,
confirmation.
It says, each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So Christ's gifts. So this is interesting. What I want you to know, before I say anything else, because you can read the scripture yourself too, you cannot have only a little bit of God. And that's the whole premise of everything I'm going to teach you. There's no such thing as a little bit of God. Because God is, the early church used this word simple, which is, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that it's easy. It means there's no place, you can't divide God. And so you can't just get a little piece. God gives you everything. And so there's no boundary to his love. It just keeps coming. And that's what he says he gives the spiritual gifts to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. And what does it say? It says, until we all, and that is something that means a lot to me, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Now think about that. Christ.
Wow.
You're supposed to become like
growing
God.
Into
You're
Christ.
Supposed to grow into him, like for real. There's no, I just need to be a good person. I need to pass my test or whatever. No, your goal is so much bigger and so much more amazing than that. And I don't know if I'm going to start talking about how God loves us, and I'm going to not answer your questions. Okay, ask me something else.
Oh, no. Well, you know what? This is a lot of love by the shows I've had. I hosted Michelle Stimson a couple of weeks ago, and I've had various other people, and I know a lot of people look at you as authors, but they don't know. And Jacqueline Thomas is another person I'll be hosting the latter part of this month. But people look at you as authors, but you all are awesome women of God, and you're awesome teachers. And I have said this on countless occasions, and I made it public. I have actually learned more from talking and discussing with you ladies, and I've learned all my years in church. And maybe because, you know, I wasn't able to perhaps receive revelation, but you all are so earnest and so honest about seeking God and bringing other people to Christ. You don't have any ulterior motives. Yes, you're authors and you sell books, but you and Michelle both put your books up for free so that the body of Christ can receive the information. And that speaks to you being a servant and obedient to God. And getting back to, I think it's awesome, but getting back to what you've written, you said God is not stingy with his children. There is no such thing as scarcity in the kingdom of God. We're all given all the spiritual gifts. And so, and you know, I must say sometimes that I've been churched all my life. To be honest, right now I don't have a church home. I attend church, but I don't have a church home. And I have heard different pastors, ministers, people in ministry saying something about, this person is gifted this gifted that. But and you give what I love also, you give scripture to counteract, and that's why you the Bible says you must study and show yourself approved, because we often as Christians we take what is given to us by our leaders in ministry because we feel they should know. But often, sometimes, they are misguided by the word. So can you speak and elaborate on that, that there's no scarcity in the kingdom of God and we're all given all spiritual gifts?
Yes. Okay, so this is a thing. You know, one of the ways this – there's lots of ways to understand this. But basically, the reason I said this, the reason this is so important to understand anything about the Holy Spirit working in our lives is because, you know, when I was a teenager, they did this we're all going to learn our spiritual gifts. And they gave us this inventory and you went through and you checked a couple of things on a list and you did like 50 or 100 questions. I don't know. And then at the end they said, okay, how many of these, you know, what is your percentage on this? And whichever one you had the most percentage on, that's your spiritual gift. Well, guess what happened? I went through and I did it, you know, earnestly, just like they told me. And it came out and I had four of them. And they were all 97th, 98th percentile. I mean, they were like, according to their own metric, I had all of these according to the, you know, the test, which I don't really believe in that kind of thing. But let's just say, let's go with it. So I went to my pastor and he said, oh, come around and we'll talk about it. And he said, he was just like, he didn't know what to say because I had ones that they had said women couldn't have. And I was just like, well, what are you going to do? I had prophecy and teaching and discerning of spirits. And now this was in a place at a time when, and I don't remember what the other ones, whatever it said. I do remember it, but it's knowledge, the gift of knowledge. That was the other one that came up, the top four. And they were in the 90 something percentile, right? So I was all like, oh, here they are. And I was like, yeah, this makes sense to my life. I was like, yeah, that's how God talks to me. And it was just normal to me, right? And so he was all, well, I don't know, because in their church, in that time, they had this idea that the Holy Spirit wasn't working in people's lives anymore. And here I am, just like, ta-da, the Holy Spirit's working in our lives.
Exactly.
They're like, I don't know what to say. And, you know, I told you my story before. Like, there's no way I can deny that the Holy Spirit's working in my life because of the things. I went through some really, really hard places in life, and that's all that got me through was the Holy Spirit. And so I know for sure God was there. Well, anyway, I remember that, and later on in college, what happens comes up again. Oh, we're in some Christian, you know, this Christian campus ministry thing, and let's all do our spiritual gifts. And same thing, it's an inventory, and they're all like, okay, which one is your gift? And I was like, okay, you know, come on, guys. And I was like, it's going to be the same. Sure enough, it was the same thing. I got discernment and the gift of knowledge and prophecy and teaching. I was like, okay, so all this means is, you know, what a prophet does is it inquires of the Lord. That's what you do. And your heart cannot not call on God. That's what it is. It doesn't mean you always see the future or whatever. Maybe you have, God will show you things. Sure, that's true. But the main thing is your heart cannot not call on. I mean, you can't not call it. You have to call on God. Your heart is just there. You have this heart open
to
God. You're inquiring of the Lord.
I want you to go back to that. Now, what do you mean that your heart has to call on God, just for my listeners who may not understand exactly the jargon that you're using.
Sure. So this is the thing. Okay, I have this joke with discernment of spirits or spiritual gifts. Okay, I like to joke that you could tell a prophet because they're weird and they're loud. Okay, it's a joke, but basically what it is somebody who maybe they don't have their act together. I mean, I don't have my act together all the time, but their heart is seeking God. And the thing that you see in the scripture, they say they inquired of the Lord, and that's what you see like with Moses and you see the prophets, they inquired of the Lord is the phrase they say. And to inquire of the Lord, it's this, when you have a problem, you go to God and you ask, that's basic. But also that there's this, in the King James Version, which I know the modern versions don't put it like this, but there's this psalm that says, come, my heart says, seek his face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And that to me is right there. That's what a prophet is. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Mm. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And that's it's just the call and response of God. And, it's all, God's always calling us. So it's this responding heart. It's that's where you feel, oh, here I am. Here I am, God. That's
here
what
I am.
The prophet says, here I am. And it's that you hear this call of God. Or in Isaiah chapter 50, verses, I think, 3-5, and he has this, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, or the one who's, some people say the teacher. It's in Hebrew, the word's limudim, and it can be translated disciple or teacher or the learned one. And it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. And, the Lord God opens my ear, and this is what it say, to hear, right, to listen as one who is being taught.
Mm-hmm, exactly.
Morning by morning, he opens my ear. Yeah, okay. So this is the thing. That's another prophet verse. This is the thing. That's the way that God spoke to me, and then I felt, I don't know how else to call it. Jeremiah, I think it was, said it was like fire in his bones. To me, it's not
mm-hmm,
a painful
exactly.
fire. It's a joy. It's the joy of the Lord, because how does God lead us? He leads us actually by our joys. And this is a, and I'm not talking about just like a simple pleasure, like God led me to chocolate ice cream. I don't mean like, but I mean like true joy, something that makes you say, this is who I was supposed to be.
Wow, and something like that you can feel, and it kind of sustains you throughout your trials and tribulations. Now, you also talk about spiritual gifts are about direction. They are meant to build up the church. And I think a lot of times when people think of the church, they always think of a physical edifice. But it's not necessarily just the physical edifice. It's the body of Christ when you're talking about, and you elaborate on that. Properly directed gifts are foods that nourish the body of Christ. Christ himself is our food.
Uh-huh.
When he gives us his flesh and blood, his holy food is embodied in those who participate in him through sacraments. Once you are baptized in Christ, and I think that a lot of times when people talk about the gifts and they want to use it only for a physical to maybe like satisfy a physical building, but it's much more than that, wouldn't you say?
Yes. Now, God also gives things for spiritual. One of the spiritual gifts, the first one, one of the earliest ones we see is that he gave the Holy Spirit to the people building the temple. He gave it to the craftspeople, the craftsmen and women, and they made, so that is a spiritual gift. It is true. And you will see that sometimes you'll come across a work of art, or you'll see women or men who are doing artwork, and it is clearly of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that God does do. But I think sometimes we limit, I never finished my, I have this problem with, I always want to get back to talk about God's love. And now I need to also teach you something, which is the problem with the spiritual gifts inventories is this. Yes, you can have one that is more obvious. I am not arguing with that. But you don't not have the others. Like, you still have the other ones. And it's this math idea. We had to do this math in high school and whenever, and most of us try to put it out of our minds, but like a combination or a permutation where you have six numbers and they're like, now how many sets of apples, oranges, and bananas can you make from this? And you're like, I don't know. And you go through and you have to multiply numbers in some order and blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, basically the spiritual gifts are also going to work in a similar way though. Because like, let's say you have the gift for teaching, you have the gift for encouragement, and you have the gift for you have this great love of God. You have a gift for evangelism. So if I were going to say, and you have other gifts too, but if I were going to just say, let's put LaShira as some of her top gifts out there, I'd just call that right out. And then say, okay, here we go. How does that work in your life? it's going to work a little different. You're going to see it, and you're not going to, it won't be useful for me to say, oh, you have a gift for evangelism, Lashira, and that's the only one you have, because that's not true, right? And because you're following the Holy Spirit and you're directing those gifts the right way, you're bringing out the gifts of so many other people. And that is, so you're not just looking at one, two, three of your gifts, multiplying each other and building on each other, but you're also building up all those people who you build up. And it's just going to keep spreading. Like, it would be not just like a ripple in a pond, but more like a, like the way that a earthquake shakes the entire ocean. You see, it's something big.
I'm going to say this. I have never thought of it in that matter. And I think that also becomes, because of the church sometimes you're affiliated with, or either because you know generally in African-American churches, you don't do an inventory. I've heard of it. I've never seen it, a physical inventory, other than Googling it or something like that, or seen it on television. And they rely a lot, what you said earlier, on discernment and discerning. But a lot of times, if you're not careful, you allow other people to discern who you are, which, you know, I think God works with people, you were saying, the prophetic, but there needs to be a confirmation. And I've met so many people, especially, you know, later on in life, and they'll say, oh, I often felt this way earlier, but I was guided in a different direction. And then when they hit 40 or somewhere around there, when you kind of know who you are and know whose you are, you see people operating in their gifts. Because, you know, a lot of times if you don't look a certain way or you live a certain place or things of that nature, people will put you in little boxes when you really are a circle. And it's only when you get to have a relationship with God, not hearing what your pastor say or Sunday school superintendent or Sunday school teacher or anything, and they're not knocking it, because they do have, hopefully they have some wisdom, as you and I discussed earlier, hopefully they have some wisdom and some discernment, but a lot of times people will guide you where they want you to go, and that's why I think it's awesome that the first gift you get is that the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not guide you incorrectly. It's us not listening to that Holy Spirit, and that's when we end up in trouble.
Yes, exactly. And this is the thing. I do have exercises in this book that I put up online that are about asking other people to help you build up. But that, I mean trusted people. Like even when I was talking to my priest, so in my tradition, there's something called a spiritual father, which or a spiritual mother. You could go for spiritual direction.
Yeah, we have them too.
Yeah, exactly. Like I was talking to Father, and I said, you know, a lot of the people I'll be talking to might come from a tradition where they might have a mother or father in the church as well, or like an elder or a deacon. And then he said, oh, yeah. And I told him, so I talked to him about what language to use, because, you know, I was puttering around trying to be politic, and he said, not everybody should be a spiritual father. I said, thank you, that's what I'm trying to say. And he said, you know, not even all priests are spiritual fathers. And I was like, yes. And so I was like, it's okay for me to say that without sounding rude. And he was like, no, you should say it, because it's true. So my priest is has a real gift for counseling and wisdom, and he is also what's called an archimandrite. He's a higher level priest, and he's a monk also. And so we have a little bit of a, he has a different focus in his life where he has a different focus of prayer. So he has, like, he's developing this gift as well of the spiritual counsel. But then there's some priests who have beautiful priesthood in other ways, or they do other things, but they're not so good at giving people direction, and they're not allowed to by their bishops either. So even in a hierarchy where people have like very, very set roles that are formal, even there, not everyone should be a spiritual father. It's just like, you know, not everyone should be teachers. Well, I have to answer for all the crazy stuff I say, you know? So I try to ask God to help. I'm like, God, help. But I also have prepared, you know. There's always something. You should definitely use discernment. And, you know, if you get, it doesn't mean that God doesn't give wisdom to young people. And obviously, there are wise young people. But if you're an older woman, sometimes the young man pastor who just got there is not the person who's going to give you the best wisdom on your situation. You might want to go to a mother of the church, you know.
A mother of a church or father of church. And even if they're wise, they will have wise. And the Bible tells you to have wise counsel around you. In your book, you already discussed some ways to recognize and mention spiritual gifts in Scripture. such as many places mm-hmm. where God gives something to someone, or many places where the spirit of blank is given to someone, or many places where grace to do something is given to someone. And I think mm-hmm. Often in the church, when I was growing up, I really heard a lot about spiritual gifts and the anointing and things of that nature. And as mm-hmm. time is going along and people are more in tune to nuances and social media and, you know, my big thing is people more intent on branding themselves than trying to brand mm-hmm. Jesus. But so you don't really hear a lot about the different gifts. But you talk about the healing, leadership, mercy, compassion, service, ministry, mm-hmm. Faith, knowledge, mm-hmm. Tongues, miracles, interpretation of tongues. You know, the Bible speaks of that. Mm-hmm. You speak of that too, wisdom, mm-hmm. Pastoring. And, you know, just because you are a minister and you may be called to teach, doesn't mean that you mm-hmm. should be pastoring or shepherding. And I think that a lot of people feel that that should be the ultimate goal, that they should be a pastor, because you're called into ministry. And just because you call into ministry, mm-hmm. you may be called into ministry for a different thing, like evangelism or hospitality or, you know, teaching, healing, leadership, which we so desperately need. Of faith builders, yes. As you mentioned here, what we so desperately need in the body of Christ. So mm-hmm. Getting back, how mm-hmm. can people work with the Holy Spirit to seek perhaps the avenue or avenues they should go when they are seeking their spiritual gifts in the body of Christ?
So one of the things that this workshop is about that I've put online here is to try to find, without doing a checklist and without just going out there and saying, hey, what is my spiritual gift, to someone who maybe they're good at that, maybe they've studied it, maybe they haven't, is a sort of roundabout way, an organic way of saying, like, let's find out. Let's see some of the things we see. So if you'll look, if you have this booklet that's on my website, if you go to writinglikeamother.com, and at the top there's a tab that says That's the Spirit, and I have the link there. You can download for free the PDF of this. And on page 15, it says exercise 2.
Oh, I'm on page 15.
And I have right now, here it goes. Draw a picture of what you want to do best. Okay? And then what you do is you just draw and just do this. And don't look at the next page, just draw it. And you just take 5-10 minutes and do that. You draw what you love to do best. If you're not sure what you love best, think about what you would prefer to do if you had an hour or two to use, completely at your discretion. And one thing I'll say is pretend you're caught up on sleep, because a lot of times moms will say, oh, I'll just take a nap. I'm like, yes, that's still a gift, but I'm going for something deeper here. So pretend you've already had the nap. Then you can use words. You can draw a picture. Whenever I've done this before and I had blind people in the audience, in the class, actually, it was in the class version. I had Play-Doh there as well, so you can make stuff. But then you use words, you use pictures, and see what comes to mind and just draw whatever comes to mind for a few minutes. That's what I ask people to do. I'm not going to make you have dead time on the radio, but that's
the I was looking
you
at the exercises that you have, and you also have the prayer for the week. When you're talking about exercise two, interpretation, God at work in you. And I like the way you say God at work in you, because because mm-hmm. he is working through us. And your spiritual gifts are at work when you do what you love the best. On the prayer for the week, loving Father, thank you for the fullness of life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Heal me this week as I, whatever, through my through my
whatever
blank. I'll heal also those I lovingly call to mind. And just going back to when I was interviewing with Michelle in December, we talked about prayer mm-hmm. strategies. And a mm-hmm. lot of people, you know, I was never taught about a strategy for prayer. And in mm-hmm. in her workbook, and what you're doing is just confirmation of just a of what she did, because you have a strategy. And she was saying sometimes we pray, you know, we just go around praying, and I call it being willy-nilly, thank you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we go on by our way. But we need to be specific, and the Bible commands us to be specific. But mm-hmm. as Christians, a lot of us have not been taught how to pray per se, mm-hmm. for various things or various entities or situations in life, and you give us the exercise and the prayer for mm-hmm. the week. Why do you think it was mm-hmm. so important to include that prayer for the week?
One of the reasons is because, okay, first of all, as a Christian, one of the things we all, no matter what denomination we're in, we all share the Lord's Prayer. And so if I were going to say there's one prayer that you need to know, that's it, the Lord's
mm-hmm.
Prayer, okay, the Our Father. If you know that, you're good, but this is what it's supposed to train you in, and this is the thing. You have to understand what that prayer is, and you have to understand how it was prayed. And one of the things that people don't know anymore, it's been lost, is, okay, how did the early Christians pray? And I'm going to tell you this because it's important to understand. So hold on. So they would stand up, and they would open their hands to the heavens out their sides. So they're standing up, and they got their hands in the air, and they're saying the Our Father. And they're standing, and a lot of times they're facing east, and a lot of times they're facing a picture, a holy image of Christ and Christ and his mother and his disciples and what have you. So this is before the Bible's even solidified into the Bible yet. It's still books that are being passed around, and they're praying this way, okay? So you have the you have them standing, they're praying, and they have their hands open, and they're praying, Our Father. Now, this is the thing. Whenever I mentioned this time period before the Bible, because the Bible was canonized, so we decided what the New Testament was in the middle of the 4th century. So this is like much later in the 300s, okay? But in that time period before, what we call the early church, before we actually had even a bound Bible that was just what we have today necessarily, they already had certain books that everyone agreed on. And the way they agreed on, they said, is it from the apostles? Was it passed down from Christ through the apostles, okay? And number two, did everybody share it? You know, you have people making up all sorts of crazy stuff and trying to say, oh, yeah, Jesus said you should give me your money. Or Jesus said, that's my horse. No. Okay.
Uh-huh.
You know, whatever.
People still doing that today.
Exactly. I know. That's the second test. It's called Catholicity, or it means universality. And so what they did was they said, can we trace it? Can we trace this teaching through the apostles? And second of all, do we all do it? So the one thing, they all did this. They all stood and they held their hands up and they had this Our Father. Now, this is important because it's Our Father. Okay. You are in the church and you're not alone. You cannot be alone if you're going to discern spiritual gifts, you're going to do anything else, because we're all supposed to grow into the full stature of the body of Christ. We can't do that alone. He wants us to all, what does he say, until we all come to the unity of the faith. We're talking about direction here, and that's what you're headed toward. So unfortunately for us, that means that the person that we want to fight with and hate, we're going to have to get over that. We're going to have to pray for them and love them.
Yeah.
And we're going to do it now because we're going to do it one way or another. If you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to go through that pain of forgiving them. If you want to experience love of God, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So Our Father.
It reminds me of some old hymns that they used to sing in church. If you wanted to get to heaven, you got to love right. You got to live right. I mean, by loving right, you got to love those who you think perhaps are persecuted and sin against you. You may not have to like them, but you do have to love them. Just for sake of time, next week we're going to talk about spiritual gifts versus talents, and I think often they get confused. But one thing, I love what you say about what spiritual gifts are not, and we've talked about that. They're not scarce. They're not weird, although we may be unfamiliar with the language. Most of the time, you practice a spiritual gift without even thinking about it, and I've been told that.
Right.
And I'll try to come more regular of what flows easy for me. Is it a talent or is it a gift? Without even knowing. So sometimes does not have to be unusual, strange. They are not spooky or psychic or meant to make money. Honey, when I read that, I could have hauled and fell out. The church has, the new church, the modern church, rather, has gotten confused. And I think people often don't even realize that they're putting things of the occult, and they're involving them in church practice, saying or doing, or meant to make money. You know, I see a lot of ministers who are coaching, and that's fine. You know, I understand you got to do what you do, but I often wonder, like you're saying, coaching you to your next level. But, you know, if God has ordained you and sent you to be a shepherd, especially to be a pastor, I think it's a fine mm-hmm. line when you're using godly, when you're using your ministry and getting paid to coaching people. I don't know. I may get thrown a rug for that, but I do have a problem. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with seeking counsel, talking to the dead through mediums. Can you please speak to people about that?
Yeah, sure. I will talk to that. So one of the things, and this is really funny because I had a typo in my original draft. I was talking to the kids about Harry Potter, and I wrote the word divination instead of deification. Okay, very different things. Divination is the spiritualism, right? The talking to the dead or spirits. Totally an accident. My priest called me and was like, no. And I was like, what? Oh, no. And I was really embarrassed. But because the word theosis means deification or becoming like God. Very, very different meaning. Okay. So I went through and I fixed that, and we put the word sanctification instead because becoming holy is what we're talking about. But one of the things that people misunderstand, okay? First of all, talking to the dead, what? It's supposed to be so special. It's not. This is the thing that you need to know. To God, all are alive, period. So if we have the way that the early church and the way that the faith is fullest understanding of the faith is that which is the one story universe. There's not a man upstairs and a man down below. It's one story because God came to be with us. God with us, Emmanuel, that is what it means, with us. And there's no faking around that. He's really here, and to God, all are alive. So it's not weird. You know, in Hebrews it says, we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And the early church, and we still take this very seriously. That does not mean people watching in the bathtub. It means that they're encouraging you and praying for you. So this is the thing.
Yeah.
It is a great abuse of people to try to say, first of all, it's a lie. You see, you can ask a question that's an evil question. For instance, if I were to say to you something, if I were to say something that had a meaning in it that was in order to answer the question, you'd have to say that the crazy bad thing was right, right? So if I said, oh, should we go and talk to the dead? Well, then if I said that, what did I just do? I just said someone was dead, and God said to God, all are alive. Jesus said that. That was from Jesus' mouth. So I would be lying and putting a lie on God if I even said this. What does it say? God is the God of the living and not of the dead. So first of all, you can't do that because they're already alive. Now, one thing you need to know is it's not really weird to see the saints. That's not so weird. A lot of people do, especially in places like old churches or monasteries. But the point is this is not spooky, and they're not asking them for counsel. If you see anything,
yeah.
If you see an angel, if you see an angel of God, if you see a saint of God, if you see your grandmother who came and prayed for you at night, and you saw her again even now, even though she's gone on, okay? Sometimes, you know, you may have that sense. That's not weird. That's to encourage you in the way. This is the grace and love of God, okay? You do not ask them for it, like to pray for them or seek help. I mean, you pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
You pray for them. You do not ask them to tell you advice.
Yeah, and you are opening and you're opening doors that you do not want to be open. You're opening doors
you're
that you don't need to be opening.
As soon as you turn away,
exactly.
Yeah, as soon as you turn away from God, you've gone into the evil. So you always, but the direction is very important. So you have to focus on God and do not try to look at demons. Or do not try to pick out this demon or that. When people say that sort of thing, oh, I see this demon or that demon. I'm like, what are you doing looking at demons? You know that your heart is going to be brought toward whatever you're focusing on. You focus on God. That is all you
wow.
do. You focus on God
you
and
know
the love
what?
Of God, and He will tell
that
you what
right
you
is
need
powerful.
To
know. That,
yes, you never,
that is powerful.
Ever, if you see a demon out of the corner of your eye, you say, Lord, help. That is all you got to do. You say, you know, or you look at this, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things of heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I've lived that. I have lived in a valley of death, and I've walked through it, and I got to tell you, the only thing that gets you through is you look at Jesus. You know, that's what all these hymns are in whatever church you're in.
Mm.
Whether you're in the Greek church and you're in ancient Greek,
they are.
Or you're in the modern church, you're in the Pentecostal Holiness Church, you got this. What do you have? The world behind me, the cross before me, right? Always before me, I said to you, oh God. Just, it's gonna be in all your hymns, and that is because somebody somewhere had that wisdom to write that down. What is, and you just take that wisdom and look. Now, in my church, which is the passed on from the early church, it never stopped. So you go to people, you know, the Greek church was started by the apostles. So they never stopped. They didn't go away. There wasn't a reformation or anything like that. They had, they didn't lose that Christian art tradition, which was lost in the West to an extent whenever they had the Protestant Reformation that destroyed a lot of the images. So it's not the same. It's not worshiping images, but there's this reminder. You always have this picture, and the whole point of it, there's a theology to it. It's not worshiping. Okay, you're not praying to an image. The entire theology is about the image of the image of God. The image, so Christ is the image of God. Okay, he's the one you can see. Okay, so it's saying it directs, it reminds you. It reminds you of the prototype or the original, and so you can look at that to focus your eyes. The reason this matters, okay, is because what do we live in? We live in a pornographic world, and pornography means violence. Violence on your body, it's full of violence, and violence on who you are supposed to be, that you're not made for something less than the fullness of God. So this mm-hmm. is, you have an iconography, you have, you know, and if you don't have an icon, you have a cross. Look at that. That's fine. You know, you look to God. You look to God only. Because you need to know that God is calling you into this fullness and this love. And everything less is not fit for you. It's not, that
Amen.
Is stuff, it's falling away. It's falling
Amen.
Away.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And I think the world needs that message. You need to look toward God, because so often, even in church, even if you, I call quote unquote being churched all your life, there are so mm-hmm. many distractions that can be within the church that people who wholeheartedly and initially had their hearts on serving God or pastoring or ministering or just being a good servant per se, they look through everything else. They go to church, but they often fail to look toward God for everything mm-hmm. they need, because there are so many distractions, committees, this responsibility, mm-hmm. that responsibility, until the place you go often to seek fellowship and be released has now become bondage. This has been my mm-hmm. Observation mm-hmm. of the last couple of years. I don't know, but you know, that's a good advice. You said look toward God. You talk about evangelism as bearing witness to what you know of God, and a lot mm-hmm. of times we often, and I'm gonna be honest, saying we, I'm talking about myself. Thought of evangelism as, you know, someone who comes and, you know, just spreads, you know, spreads like the gospel, and it has to be a particular person,
yep.
a man or a
mm-hmm.
woman that does that. But often, I've noticed, like I would say you, evangelism, or Michelle Stimson, or mm-hmm. Other people, because you all are spreading the message of God through various platforms. Kim Tate has an awesome, which Cassandra Durham mm-hmm. introduced me to Kim Tate.
Mm-hmm.
She
mm-hmm.
has an awesome YouTube ministry. And so there mm-hmm. are a lot mm-hmm. of different ways now that people are spreading you with this book, spreading God's word, but you may not necessarily be in the pulpit per se.
Right.
Would you agree to,
now,
to perhaps,
yes,
our ideology
do.
Of what evangelism mm-hmm. is changing somewhat?
Listen, I needed to see this too. You do know that you have a gift for evangelism, right? I mean, do you see that in yourself? I want you to pray on that, because
no.
I don't think I haven't heard you mention that. Yes, you do. Go look at this
no.
book on page 28, and you go look and see this chart I put there. And I put the chart because we tend to say, oh, I don't know how to evangelize. I don't want to go give a tract to my neighbor. And I'm like, good, because that would get on their nerves. They don't want the tract. 99% of the times, they don't want that tract. They want you to show them God. Because they're hungry for God, because they still have that thirst and hunger from the Garden of Eden for the tree of life. And what you have, if you've got Christ, is you have the tree of life. Okay, you have the love of God.
I believe that.
That is what we are made
to
eat.
I believe that.
So that is what they need. And you have this gift with your hospitality and your teaching. You are evangelizing. Like, this is something that is very, whenever you get in the room with people, everyone's hearts are raised up to God. So this is what praying is. It's to come to God with an open hand and an open heart. Okay? Whether you
I've never thought about that, because, you know, in my mm-hmm. Church and in my experience, you know, you got to be you know, the road and mills, all that kind of stuff like that. I do believe I have a gift of bringing folks together. Now, I will say that. So I have a gift of bringing people together. Hospitality,
okay.
I guess I say.
There you go.
I'm going to stay
and
there. I'm claiming that one.
Stuff. Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Fine. I'm not going to say otherwise. But, you know, this is the thing.
Okay.
It's this love of God. The love of God is the testimony we have of God. I put something in there about testimony. And, you know, I think I put in there one that's kind of silly, but it's just to show you that, like, there's such a huge range. Like, people who have a gift for encouragement, sometimes they're, like, not living that in the fullest. They're not going up to people who are having a dark night of the soul and saying, here is this perfectly timed word from the Lord, and now your spirit is lifted or whatever. That doesn't always happen. But sometimes this is what they do. They say, your hair looks good, okay? Sometimes those people who are noticing and makes you happy, and you're like, why do I feel happy? Am I being shallow? Does they like my hair? Or they thought that my skirt looked nice today, or they thought that I did something nice, and it's something little like, oh, you know, I like how you said something nice to your kid, or whatever. Sometimes those people who notice are encouragers. You see what I mean? And sometimes whenever you get to, when you have evangelism, sometimes the evangelism is just somebody who comes and they know that God was there with them. And so they know God's with you too. And that's all that they're doing. And they don't even always talk. Sometimes they come and they're with you in a way that you know God's with you. Because God is with us. That's our good news, right? The kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes. I will say my grandmother, she was one of the wisest women I ever met, not just to my grandma, but it was something about being in her presence. And that was a woman, honey, she loved the Lord and would read and could discern and interpret the Bible. Only had a sixth grade education because she dropped out of school, I think, when she was maybe younger than maybe fifth grade education to take care of her family, work as a domestic, and then working in meals because, you know, at that time you could. But she had a presence about her that if you were in her presence, I don't care, you would just feel better because the love of God is just resonated through her, and you could feel that love. And I remember laying in her bed just because I was feeling like you feel some kind of way. I would just lay in her bed, and anyone would just lay on her bed or just sit on her bed, and my friends would say, I just feel so better. And it was something about her because my grandma prayed in the bed. She prayed on top of the bed, got her, you know, knees, and that bed was just full of love and joy. So I will say there's something to that, most definitely. You couldn't describe it, but when you just laid in her bed or you sat on the bed, you just felt like a peace that comes across you.
Yes, exactly.
I will say there's something to that, most definitely.
There is. And, you know, my great-grandmother had that too. And this is the fancy, giant, long word for that is called sacramentality. It just means that
I
want
to look that up because I know you're a Duke. I know you're a Duke Divinity graduate, but I want to look that up. So I'll get you. I want to get you to text me that so I can look it up.
Sure. I think I put it in there somewhere. I think it's in there. I remember writing.
Okay.
I wrote it down somewhere in here about the sacramentality. I think I put it in the part about praying. I know I wrote it, but I don't remember where. But you know, the thing is, it just means making the sacred present or making it obvious. And so what you just described with your grandmother, that's exactly what the saints are. That's exactly like when people who have this idea of the ancient saints, like St. Peter and St. Paul and St. Mary Magdalene, that's all they mean. The reason they put saint in front is they mean just being where they were, just touching where they touched, just asking them
just
for prayers to remember you.
Because I remember my grandmother was in a sick and shutting list for years, and ministers and people would come to the house supposedly to pray for her, but honestly, they just wanted to be in her companionship, and she would end up praying and ministering to them. And it was just amazing, you know, that they would come, Mother, we're going to pray for you, but it really like they just wanted to be around her. And I understood because I wanted to be around her. Exactly. Well, our time is up, and I look forward. This is such a great, great conversation. And next week we're going to talk about our talents versus our spiritual gifts, and you know, and also talk about when you talk about exercise six, the broader
community, think about the people in your mm-hmm. daily life. What do you notice? How do you feel after talking with them? And we're going to talk mm-hmm. about positive versus negative. This has been so enlightening because, you know, often in church you get a lot of preaching, but I'm at the age now and at the time and the season mm-hmm. we just need some great teaching. And it's wonderful to mm-hmm. have someone who is not only so knowledgeable about the Bible, but also is able to break down certain things about the Bible and make them relevant to our everyday life. So I appreciate you coming mm-hmm. on here and talking about spiritual gifts. And ladies and gentlemen, look forward to next Tuesday where we will do part two of this awesome workshop. And please, if you haven't had the opportunity, please go and visit Summer's wonderful, wonderful website, a blog. And Summer, can you share with us the title of your blog?
Yes, it's Writing Like a Mother. And it is at the top of, you'll see that if you go to that site.com, and if you go there, you'll see an About Me, novels, curriculum, articles, and then That's the Spirit. And That's the Spirit is a tab that you want to click, and that will take you to this workbook that you can download for free in PDF. And look at these exercises. Especially we're going to be looking at 34, well, I guess the evangelism section, about page 28 or so to the end.
And also, Summer has other titles under her belt, so can you briefly share with us the title of your catalogs that you have, books you have in your catalog?
Oh, sure, yeah. The one that you're going to want to read if you're interested in spiritual gifts, the ones that you should look up are Tea and Crumples, which is all about spiritual gifts, but it's Spiritual Gifts in a Tea Shop. And then the other one, Jeff and Maddie, what I call The Salvation of Jeffrey LePin, which is, you want to know about spiritual warfare, this is a man who's possessed by a demon and how he comes through that. With the help of the church. So this is, there's some things there. And then I also have Sunday school literature. If you just go and look on my blog, I'll have tabs to my Amazon page. Look at my name there and you can see everything I've published.
And do you have any other ways that we can connect with you on social media?
Oh, yes. My on Twitter and on Instagram, I'm at some myrrh, just like the fragrance myrrh, SOMEMYRRH. And then you can also find me on Facebook, and that's Summer Kennard. If you do the extension on Facebook, it's summer.kennard.author, and that's KINARD, just one N, and then dot author. And that will take you to my Facebook page. There you go.
Awesome. And do you have any signings or book releases or anything virtual that we can support that you already have? I know it's early in the year, but you may already have on your literary menu.
I don't have them up yet. I am writing a series under a pen name of Jane Austen fan fiction, but the main book I'm writing right now is called Enter His Gates, and it is about how to accommodate people with disabilities in the church. And I am
awesome.
Not finished with that, so I don't have a date
awesome.
For that yet.
That's
but
awesome.
That's my biggest project.
And,
yeah.
Okay, awesome. And Summer will be joining our book club. I should have it in front of me. But this fall, she will be joining our book club in Danville and talking about Tea and Crumples. And we're excited about that. So any of my listeners who live in this area, we most definitely would like to have you to come so you can join and purchase a book and grab some wonderful conversation. So, Summer, thank you for taking this assignment, and I look forward to chatting with you next Tuesday at 7 p.m. And from my heart to yours, read you later. And ladies and gentlemen, have a wonderful evening. Good night.